Amen. Well, tonight, I think this is the direction I'm heading in, but I'm going to head into a study on 1 Thessalonians. But I'd like to start tonight in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is on his second journey through the region, following up with previous churches and visiting new places. And he's traveling with Silas, not with Barnabas. And chapter 17, I'd like to end up going through the entire chapter. But Paul has just gone through quite a spiritual battle, a challenge at Philippi. They had been beaten, imprisoned. And that can be really discouraging, make a person think. I mean, that's how you get people to coerce people to cooperate, or you punish people and try to change their behaviors or dominate them. And that's the kind of life that Paul lived, where he truly was, as God had called him, the cutting edge of the axe or the knife, whatever you might want to think of. But he was opening up the gospel to the Gentiles, traveling to regions where there were Jews present. So there was some sort of witness of God in these areas. But he came preaching the gospel of the resurrected Christ. The good news that death has been conquered and God has bestowed upon mankind, on whosoever believes, the gift and the assurance of eternal life. These countries had their own gods, their other gods, lots of other gods, as we'll see. And had given a lot of thought to life, as most people, civilizations do. But Paul came in, just using this as an example or as a thought, as the stranger in town that had the truth. And wherever he went, though he had the truth, he was always in the minority. It's not easy to be, in a sense, be the only one that's right in the crowd. It puts us as Christians in our walk and our dealings, being around people that are not saved. It's a position that we're always challenged. What makes you so special? Why should we believe you? But Paul followed the Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit went before him, leading him where to go and empowering him to carry this message. But wherever he went, he was in the minority. Everywhere he went, he was surrounded by people who were simply wrong about life. Wrong about life. But in Paul's words and the anointing of the Spirit, Paul carried this gospel and this light of the gospel into this darkness, and lives began to be changed. And since this time, the light of the gospel has traveled the world, and minds and hearts and lives and destinies have been changed. But it all kind of began right here. And that's why we emphasize, and I just kind of reminded to emphasize, you know, we've been talking about Paul and his letters to the different churches and individuals and the kind of person he was and what God had called him to do. And I think I've made this statement before, but Paul was here on the cutting edge of changing Western civilization and the world as we know it today. One man. One man who used to not believe what he was teaching till the Lord had called him, the Lord had spoken to him, his eyes were opened, and he had a light in his heart and a calling of God that he could not deny. He could not set it down. He could not put it down. This was his life. It changed his person. It changed his name. It changed, in a sense, everything about him. But he had just been faced this persecution at Philippi, badly beaten, badly treated, but vindicated by God eventually. Vindicated that he was encouraged by God and those that heard the message and saw what God had done in his life, and the church of Philippi was born. So that's where Paul's coming out of. He's come out of freshly come from the fight and from a beating and being treated very badly. So we come to chapter 17. And we read, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus," here they're quoting Paul, Luke's quoting Paul, he says, "and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." Paul, as his custom was, would go to the synagogue and teach and discuss and reason with them regarding out of the Scriptures. What we find in verse 3, and we found, and you see clearly in the Gospels, is that the Jews did not accept Jesus' own testimony of himself and the calling of God, that he should come as he did. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a person of power and might. They were hoping to throw off the power of the Roman Empire and their kingdom be set up. They were looking for a glorious, a physically visible, glorious overthrow of those that persecuted them. That's the Messiah they were looking for. Jesus fit none of those criteria. He did none of those things fully. What he did do is demonstrate and fulfill prophecies from the Old Testament that Paul was reasoning with among the Jews. But it's clear that in verse 3, that he was opening and alleging. It's like almost in a court case. His opening argument, his opening points, and alleging that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, it was necessary, must needs have suffered and risen. Suffered, this means passion be put to death. And risen again from the dead. And that this Christ was Jesus of Nazareth. It's clear from this statement that this is not what the Jews expected. It's not what they believed. It's not what they were looking for. But that's the starting point with Paul. That's where he had to start, is correcting their understanding or misunderstanding of their own sacred scriptures. He had to be the only one in the room that was right. And again, this is what Paul faced again and again and again, wherever he went, whatever his travels took him. So he reasoned with them out of the scriptures that their Messiah had come, their Savior had come. Their Savior had accomplished something that was necessary to accomplish, but in doing so, he had opened the doors of life and truth and light to them, even though it required changing just about everything that they believed, though they were in possession of the scriptures. It's hard to be the only one right in the room. Because if the room doesn't agree, they have a lot of power, as he found out at Philippi, until the Lord stepped in and defended him and brought his words to life and demonstrated that Paul indeed was being used of God, that God was with him. Even as Nicodemus, that we talked about, came to Jesus by night and says, we know that you are our teacher come from God because nobody can do the works you're doing except God be with him. We know that. But you don't fit our expectations. Can you explain this? Can you help us to understand what it is? We don't understand you. We don't understand what's taking place. They didn't understand Paul because these people here in Thessalonica, maybe never really even heard of Jesus. There's no evidence that they had a knowledge of Jesus and what took place in Jerusalem. So Paul was taking up, even as we do, bringing up the topic of God's truth in an environment where nobody's aware of it. Nobody wants to consider it. Some don't even want to think about it. But keeping that in mind, we go to verse 4. And some of them, after these three Sabbaths, reasoning with them, after that period of time, and some of them believed and consorted. They joined with Paul and Silas, and a fellowship with them and wanted to learn more. And of the devout, so many of the Jews believed, or some of them believed. Some of them were persuaded. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So there were Greeks that were attending and had a heart for God, a heart for the things of God. They were in agreement in worshiping with the Jews, so they were already kind of combined and benefiting from, you know, the knowledge that they gained from the Old Testament writings. But a great multitude. Now, Paul reasoned with them in the Sabbath, but he was also preaching the gospel outside of the synagogue. Not all of these necessarily came from the synagogue, but they were influenced. They were devout. They were dedicated to a search and a belief in God. And a lot of the chief women, not a few, and of the chief women, not a few. This was mentioned twice. We'll come across again later. But it's very evident that the women were very influential. And Luke made note of it as he wrote Acts, that they were maybe well known, but they were in positions of authority, of power, of the people that other women looked up to, other people looked up to. And again, it's Luke's way of saying that there's a lot of them. You know, just a few. There was a lot of people. So Paul did persuade a lot of people. And it was obvious because we go into verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy at those that had begun to follow Paul and consort with him or continue and follow him and learn from him, they were envious. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, those of the rabble, there's the word, troublemakers. Some people are just always very vile troublemakers. So they gathered, here the Jews, who were such defenders of the things of God, they turned to the help of the vile rabble to stir up trouble and discord throughout the city. And they gathered more and more together, and they set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, where Paul had been staying, and sought to bring them, that is Paul and Silas and those others that may have been with him, to bring them out to the people. Kind of a lynch mob. As you think about this chapter and what we're talking about, the thing on my heart in this is how much this sounds, and maybe it does to you, maybe not, but how much this sounds like our world today. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we read through this. They stirred up the rabble who loved to make chaos, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason to bring out Paul and Silas. And when they found them not, in verse 6, they drew Jason and certain brethren, or certain of the brothers, they were already being called brothers in the faith, unto the rulers of the city, crying or proclaiming, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, because they knew the trouble that the Roman government would bring upon the city if they were found to be allowing this movement to grow, or this teaching to grow, and lots and lots of people in the city start believing in another king over which Caesar could not reign and could not rule. And so they were troubled. You know, we're going to be in trouble if something doesn't happen here. And when they had taken security or money from Jason, kind of like bail, and of the other, they let them go. The other brethren, the brothers, they let them go. They knew they didn't have anything on them, but yet the city was in turmoil. There was a great uproar. But the one phrase there, again, brings up the topic of Paul being the only one in the room who's right, or the teachings of Paul. These have turned the world upside down. In other words, all the world, all the world disagrees with them. All of our history, all of our background, all of our learning, all of our civilization, everything about our lives, they are saying is wrong. And people are being persuaded and are believing it. And had Paul continued, if this had been allowed to continue and more, and say that most of the city came to believe, they would have turned the city upside down, and who knows where that would have led. Upside down in the world's eyes. So again, thinking of us, thinking of this day and age, that which we believe, that which we teach, that which we witnessed of and witnessed to, and the people that we talk to, we come across many where we are turning their world upside down because we believe in God, because we believe in Christ. We believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ. We believe that there is a one God, and he has demonstrated his power. He's demonstrated his power is greater than death. And that the thoughts of man are wrong. The ways of man, without incorporating the reality of who Jesus was, are simply wrong. And this turns thoughts and turns worlds upside down. It's like, you know, everybody knows about gravity and believes in gravity, but suddenly something is introduced where gravity doesn't function there. And this changes, this is just a basic example, but it changes lots and lots of things. It turns the world upside down. It turns the theory of so much of what we believe upside down. So when we start talking about Jesus being the Word, and that all things that were created, like we read in the Gospel of John chapter 1, where John writes that all things that were created by him and for him, and we are his workmanship. And all those things that we believe and want to be true in our life and in this world, and we want our lives to be about, we think our lives are about, the fact of Jesus nullifies or can nullify all of that. This is a major statement, I think. I think it's very It's very easy to understand. It's very clear. Very powerful. Jesus came healing diseases. You can't do that. That just does not happen. Raising the dead. No, that doesn't happen. As we'll read more and get other people's reactions to Paul's message. But it changes everything about life. And this is the powerful message that we as believers in God and those that follow Christ and embrace the teachings, embrace the things of Christ, these are the things that we believe, and we are just in so many ways in our daily actions, but in our words and in our discussions with people, our reasoning with people, is so very frustrating because we're turning worlds upside down. You know, we talked about that when we talked about the house built in the rock and the house built in the sand. They could have been exactly alike, side by side, or within a short distance of each other. But one is totally condemned and doomed, while the other is stable and sound. Outwardly and above ground, they look the same. It's all in the foundation. It's all what that life is established on. The house built on rock is established on truth. And Paul came teaching and reasoning with them why it was and why it is that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ. So we present that to the world in our own lives, in our own day and age. The straightforward message and topic and teaching and belief. And then when we act upon this as this is truth, we're telling people that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I mean, it's kind of like, duh, we're in a Christian church and a Bible study. What else are we going to be teaching? But Paul taught it, and we talk about it, and we want to live that, and we do live that, that we know the Savior. We know the Creator of the universe and the Savior of mankind and the Savior of all the world. We know Him. We talk to Him. I've come so I really relish the opportunities I have to talk to people, and especially non-believers, and testify that, you know, God spoke to my heart. God revealed things to me. He changed my life. We have that opportunity to share our testimony that, you know, God, yeah, He turned my world upside down. As we always say, actually He turned it upside right, but the rest of the world is upside down. I'm right and you are wrong. That does not sit well with people. It does not sit well with the world that we live in today. Though the Christian population throughout the world is obviously millions, but still Christians are persecuted, Christians are put to death, Christians are beaten, Christians are put in jail. Some countries, it's like it can be a death penalty. You can lose your possessions, just like in the New Testament. You can lose your family, just like recorded in the New Testament. So in a sense, the numbers are greater, but we constantly, with every new human being that's born, there's another soul. In a sense that as they grow, are turned upside down. And it's the Word of God, the Word that God has given us, and the witness of God in us and through us, that And the calling of God in our lives is to preach the good news of the death and resurrection of the Savior of the world. And a lot of people do say, well, you know, and I've talked about recently, but saved from what? I don't see anything wrong with the world. My life is just fine. It's hard getting harder and harder, though, to find people whose lives are just fine. And they're turning and they're looking. There's a news article recently that Bible sales are skyrocketing. People are looking for answers. Church attendance, I think, is still way, way down. It's almost like when you talk about the government, you know, people, you have confidence in the government. That score is way, way down. Most of the people that I interact with, that I talk to, are not people who go to church, but they proclaim a belief in God and often a faith in Christ. There is a hunger for truth and a longing, a searching for truth. And so many things that are going on now turn people to the Bible, because so many of the problems in the world today are based on issues that are centered around the teaching and the words of Scripture. It's God's intent to set this world right. And when Jesus comes again, everything on earth, that whole world will be turned upside down or set upright. Let me move on. So, verse 10. And the brothers immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, because they actually searched the Scriptures and had a readiness or a willingness of heart and mind to be taught. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So Paul's teaching and using the Scriptures to reveal these things, to talk about these things, were things they had not heard before. Paul came in a sense, the only one in the room that was right, and began to teach the Word of God and show and reason with the Jews and others and set their world upright. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brothers sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Let me read just a couple more verses here. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. I'm going to stop there. So they sought to protect Paul. This message meant a lot to them. this message and Paul's message, because he was the only one right. He brought this light, if you would. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but I want to just make that point. He was the cutting edge. He came in. He opened to their eyes of their understanding through the working and the witness of the Spirit. He opened the eyes of their understanding to the truth of Scripture and brought them life and hope and brought them into harmony with the Creator of the universe. So they wanted to protect Paul. I think this same thought continues with us today. Why we emphasize Paul's teachings and reason with people out of the Scripture. Sometimes, you know, there's people that believe in God, but they have never read Paul's epistles, or they say they read the Gospels, or they're in a church which reinforces and primarily uses the Gospels or the Old Testament. But they don't teach what Paul taught. And it's really a very simple thing, but it's a very important thing that we arm ourselves with the same heart, the same mind, and realize that Paul's gospel, what Paul taught, is what God has ordained to set the world upright. And a knowledge of Paul's gospel, Paul's epistles, a good solid understanding of what Paul taught continues to change lives through the witness of the Spirit in our lives today. And it's something that we teach, we reason. Reasoning, like he met with them, you know, three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them. He would go, and as long as they'd allow him, he'd continue to teach and answer questions and establish them in what God had revealed to him, but establish them in the fact that Jesus was indeed the Savior of the world. This is no small message that we have and we embrace and we stand for as we live our daily lives here in this world. We are talking about the future. We're talking about the past. We're talking about the present. We're talking about the reality of truth and the reality of God. And the fact that death, I mean, a couple of songs we sang tonight, the one, there's several things that popped out at me, you know, that I can't remember them right now, but, you know, as we really embrace those things, that God is in control, if we are following the leading of the Spirit and we are walking with God and we are carrying forth the light of the gospel into darkness, we are doing the work of God in continuing Paul's message. It makes a lot of people angry. It turns a lot of people's worlds upside down. It relates to them things that they never heard before and often are not inclined to believe at all and resist violently. Yet, we are told in Scripture to expect the same sort of treatment that Paul received, the same sort of treatment that Jesus received. We are experiencing the spread of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel, the testimony of the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the answer to absolutely every problem, including death, including sickness, including poverty, including, you know, whatever issues, whatever problems there are, there's but one answer. And the people in the world around us are not inclined to accept that as the answer. So with our hearts and with our mouths, and with the leading of the Spirit, we bear witness to the Christ. And it's the most important task that we can do. And I'd hope to get into Paul here at Athens, but because I want to develop a little conversation once we get into Paul at Athens and talk about some things, because again, what I'm really talking about is how this is so much like our world today, and that things really have not changed much at all. Things have changed. There are lots of new things. But our reason for living and the work of God in the world has not really changed at all. And sometimes we are that cutting edge. We are the only one in the room that's right. And the other people in the world, in the room, their life depends on what God has shown us and given us. And we need to make ourselves available to God, whatever the cost, to hold forth the word of life. And as Paul is coming out of Philippi, being beaten and jailed and maltreated, sometimes we kind of maybe feel the same way. But Paul, he went from there to Thessalonica, he went to Berea, and then we find him going to Athens, knowing exactly what he was, in a sense, what his reception would be like. But it was the receptions that he received was exactly out of that Jesus received. And this is the, if you would, the consequences of having the privilege to know the truth and bear the light into a dark room. Because when the light comes in, people can see the world as it really is, and they like it the way they imagine it better. So we turn their world upside down. I hope in this study, as we go through it, just to encourage, to reinforce, and help us to realize that our calling is to turn people's worlds upside down, to make them think, to be patient in love, speaking the truth in love, but being patient, helping them to catch up and understand for their sake, for the sake of their lives, but also to the glory of the work of God in Christ, our Lord and Savior. So I'm going to stop with that tonight. Hopefully you whet your appetite a little bit here and walk through this with, again, that mindset that the world in which we live is really not that much different at all than Paul's. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that your words of truth and life, that your logic, that your will still works in this world today and will always work. And it will change our lives. It will turn our worlds a little bit more and more upside right. That we can live in this world and know that we have walked in your light, walked in the truth, and done that which you've called us to do. To make known that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We thank you, Father, for this privilege to know this and to walk in it and be witnesses to it. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.